What do you do when the walls are rebuilt, but your soul still is in ruins? What do you do when you feel like you've made it home, but it doesn't feel like home anymore? That's the square we're standing in today. Nehemiah chapter 8, the exile is over. The city's been repaired, but the people are still wrecked inside. And then something ancient happens. They ask for the scroll. They ask for the word. This isn't a sermon about triumph. It's actually about tears, about weeping when the word hits you just right, about remembering who you are after you thought it was all over. And if you've ever come back from a hard season, bruised, quiet, unsure, if the covenant still holds, this one is for you, friend. Because the word doesn't return to a throne room. It returns to the square. To the ones who are still standing. To the ones who need joy to become strength. And if that's you, then listen close. It may not be Sunday morning wherever you are, but it is Sunday morning right now in your headphones. And you've just pulled up a pew in our little Oklahoma church. This is the Semi-Seminarian. I'm Pastor Jim. And I'll see you on the other side. So as I begin this morning, let me start with just a little sermon housekeeping. So you guys may not know, we do have a new liturgical season just around the corner, and that's called Advent. So 4 weeks before Christmas time, and that's a time of preparation. It's a time in which we focus on the reality of the coming of Jesus into the world as a baby that will eventually end on a cross in his resurrection. And so we take that as a church, we take that moment so seriously, we actually pause ourselves a full month out from that event and slowly contemplate what it means for God to come to us in the flesh. That's called Advent, right? Now, you may not have realized it, but we will spend 6 weeks of preparation to actually get us to the 4 weeks of Advent. And we've been doing that through our sermon series that we've been doing. We just finished East of Eden, and that was a series in which we looked at what happens from the garden to the time that things got so bad, we had to have a flood, right? Now, we're going to fast forward in time, and we're in the 6th century BC, okay? The temple in Jerusalem has fallen. The people have been exiled, and now they're returning back to Jerusalem to enliven the covenant with God once more. And in their way, they're doing the exact same thing Noah did. Right after the flood, what was the first thing that Noah did? Built an altar. Here we are. The walls have just been rebuilt in Jerusalem. The people have gathered. And what do? They worship. And the covenant of God is restored through this gigantic rupture in the lives of the people of God. Now we're going to in another 2 weeks, we're going to fast forward again, and we're going to see God saying, I am going to make this simple for all of you. I'm going to stop pursuing you from clouds. I'm actually going to come in the body and pursue you that way. I'm going to cut out the middleman, so to speak. And that's kind of the story that we find throughout the whole of Scripture. We keep breaking it. God keeps making it. Right? We're going to see that. We saw that in Eden, east of Eden. We're going to see it now in a new Jerusalem. And then we're going to see it with the coming of Jesus. But we're not there yet. Let's start the middle part. Now, like I just said, we had spent weeks east of Eden, and we followed a trail of ash and blood. If you recall, we stood at Abel's altar and watched his smoke rise. And we stood with Cain in the aftermath of murder. And we saw that covenant bend but not break. Then we followed the lineage of Seth through the floodwaters of Noah. And last week we watched God lay down his bow in the clouds, not to say never again to judge, but never again to destroy without a promise to rebuild. And that is the arc that we have walked through these messages. Now the trail leads us forward, not from a garden to a grave, but from wreckage to renewal, from exile to something like hope. And I think if you listen closely, you'll hear the footsteps of Advent walking with us. So here we stand between Eden and Bethlehem, between the smoking altar and the flickering lamp. But before we get to the manger, before we get to the angel chorus and the swaddled infant, we stop in the town square. We stop in Nehemiah 8 with calloused hands and cracked lips, standing beside a whole generation of God's people that had been broken and is about to rebuild the word. This is a sermon for those who made it back. This is a sermon for the ones who wept too long to feel like they could sing again. This is a sermon for the ones who keep breaking it, and God keeps making it. Some of us know that journey far too well. We've been to our own Babylon. Maybe not a foreign country with strange gods, but a foreign season with strange comforts. Places where that covenant felt distant, where the words got blurry, where you started singing someone else's song without even noticing. But like these returned exiles, you're standing here today, not because you have it all figured out, not because you have rebuilt your life perfectly, but because something in you, something deeper than your mistakes, remembers there's a word you need to hear again. It's been 70 years since the temple had been destroyed. 70 years since Jerusalem had burned, since the walls had crumbled, since the city of Zion was left to weeds and the wind and the buzzards. 70 years of remembering the Psalms but forgetting the tune. 70 years of exile. Not just geographic exile, but spiritual exile. Not just being far from the land, but being far from the story. Some of the children born in Babylon don't even know how to speak Hebrew. They've heard the name Yahweh, but they've never stood before his word. And now they're home. But it doesn't feel like home yet. They've rebuilt the walls, yes. They got the rocks back in place, but there's still something missing deeper. Because a house isn't a home without the voice that fills it. And a people aren't a people without the word that calls them back. It's early in the morning. The sky over Jerusalem is still a little pink around the edges. Dust hasn't started to rise from the heat of the day just yet. And in the square by the water gate, the people start to gather. not for a festival, not for a battle, not even for a vote. They come for the book. They've come to ask for the scroll. No one hands out donuts. There's no light show. There's no posters or parking teams. Just this one ancient request, whispered from the broken down generations like a prayer made of bone and breath. Bring out the book. And that's where it all starts. Not with a miracle, not with a king, not with fire or wind or wine, but with scripture. After the wreckage, the word returns. The wooden platform built for Ezra isn't fancy. No pulpit carved from mahogany. No stage lights, no sound system. Just planks of cedar thrown together so he can be seen above the crowd. The morning sun catches the edges of the scroll as he unfurls it. Some of the older folks, the ones who remember what Jerusalem looked like before, they catch their breath. They had sworn they would never see this sight again. Some of them have tears before the first words are ever spoken. The younger ones, these children born in Babylon, they're not even sure what to expect. Is this what their grandparents would talk about in whispers? Is this the word that built and broke nations? Is this why their parents sometimes would stare off into the distance, humming tunes that didn't fit with the Babylonian streets around them? Friends, the word of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses and the book that the Lord had commanded of Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they had heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And I leave out, it says who's all there, and it gives about 20 different names I can't pronounce, but that's not important. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all of the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a bunch of Levites named here, doesn't matter, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribes, and the Levites taught the people, saying, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all of the people wept as they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing already. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood words that had been declared to them. No one told them to stand. No one waved a flag. No one passed out instructions before the meeting. But when Ezra opened the scroll, the whole crowd rose to its feet. Because even after 70 years of silence, somewhere in their bones, they still knew what to do when the word returned. They stood like their ancestors stood. They lifted their hands and whispered, "Amen and amen." Like perhaps they had been waiting a lifetime to remember how to say it again. They bowed their heads like the story still held them. They stood like a people who had wandered too far, cried too deep, sinned too long, but still knew they were being called back by something older than their failures, stronger than their shame. It's what happens when the word returns. It doesn't scold. It summons. It doesn't point to your exile. It pulls you forward towards your name. And it begins not with you being told what to do, but with you being reminded who you are. The first time God gave his law to his people, they were fresh out of Egypt. They were camped under fire and thunder. But this time, they're fresh from Babylon. No thunder, no fire, just memory. But it's enough, because the covenant from God still holds, even after exile, even after our forgetting, even after our failures. And God didn't meet them with a sword. He met them with a scroll. And when they heard it, they stood. From Sinai to the water gate, the pattern holds. God speaks and his people respond. But notice the difference here. At Sinai, they stood back in fear, begging Moses to be their middleman. Here, generations later, they press in closer. They hunger for the word. They don't want distance from it. They want understanding of it. That's what exile had taught them. You can rebuild your walls, but without the word, you're still lost. We all know what it's like to come back from something, to stumble home after the worst of it. Dust still on our shoes, the ache still in our chests. We don't come back whole. We just come back tired. It's how they had come back to Jerusalem. Yes, the walls are up. The temple being rebuilt. But nobody throwing parties. Nobody passing out medals. They weren't celebrating yet. They were gathering together. Something in them remembered. They needed something more than just brick and mortar. They needed the word. And so they showed up. They stood shoulder to shoulder in the square. No one coerced them. No one guilted them into it. They just knew something sacred had to be heard again. And they asked for the book. And when it was open, they stood up and they wept. Have you ever wept at the sound of God's voice breaking through after a long silence? These people did. Have you ever felt that pull in your chest? When you know the word finally finds you, names you, and claims you again. These people did. There in that square with the morning sun still climbing higher, they remembered what they had forgotten. Before they were exiles, before they were survivors, before they were rebuilders, they were a covenant people, named, chosen, spoken to by the living God. Do you remember when the word first caught you? I mean, really found you, not just hearing it, not even just knowing it existed, but that moment when it opened something inside of you. When you suddenly realized it's not just some ancient text, but it's speaking my name. That is what happened that morning in the Watergate Square. After 70 years of exile, the word returned, and with it, their identity. As I'm reading this, I do think one of the first questions I had was, why the weeping? I mean, really, why all the tears now? They've come home. They've survived exile. The wall's been rebuilt. Shouldn't this be a day of triumph? But that's not how grace works. Grace doesn't just pat you on the back. Grace grabs you by the collar and reminds you who you are. Sometimes when the word hits you just right, when it slices through all of the excuses and hits that ache, you cry. Not because you're ashamed, but because you now remember. You remember the voice that called you by name. You remember the promises you have forgotten. You remember the story you tried to bury under busy schedules and your own survival mode. That's what the people in Nehemiah's day were feeling. This wasn't guilt for guilt's sake. This was sacred memory rising like the smoke from that altar. They weren't crying because they were in trouble. They were crying because they had been found. We know how this feels. Those moments when a verse you've heard 100 times suddenly strikes you new. When a line of scripture you've skimmed over for years stops you dead in your tracks. When words you have memorized as a kid finally have meaning. That holy interruption when God's truth bypasses your defenses and touches that tender spot where you've been hiding, where you've been hurting, when you've been trying to forget who you really are. The Hebrew word for law here is Torah. But it means more than rules. It means instruction or teaching or direction. What these people were hearing wasn't just a list of do's and don'ts. They were hearing a story that had shaped them. The promises spoken over their ancestors. The covenant that defined them. No wonder they wept. They weren't just remembering the rules. They were remembering their roots. Let's walk through what's happening. Ezra opens the scroll and reads, morning to midday. The people don't fidget. They don't wander. They listen. And the Levites move through the crowd, not just reading, but explaining, making sure everybody understands it. That's not performance. Heck, that's good pastoring. They gave the sense of the word. They gave the people an understanding of it. This wasn't just about hearing and learning Hebrew. It was about making the word real again. They weren't just reacquainting themselves with the rules. They were remembering the relationship. Covenant isn't a checklist. It's a story. It's their story. And the story hadn't ended yet. Not with exile. Not with rubble. Not even with the tears. Because God is still speaking. And they were still His. So, when Nehemiah stands up, governor, scribe, priest, preachers, all together, he doesn't say, good, you should cry. He says, don't mourn, don't weep, because the word, friends, has not been given to crush you. It's been given to restore you. And he says, this day is holy. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Share with the ones who have nothing. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's look at verse 8 one more time. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The Hebrew phrase is vesem sekel. Vesem sekel. It literally means putting sense or giving understanding. It wasn't just enough to hear the words. They needed to grasp the meaning. The Levites weren't just translating. They were interpreters. They were building a bridge between an ancient text and a present reality, between Mosaic commandments and post-elixic application. What? The stuff Moses talked about in the reality of our new world. Between what was written and what's needed. And isn't that what we're doing right now? Giving the sense of Scripture? Building a bridge between the then and the now? Between the Watergate Square and this sanctuary? That's what preaching is supposed to be. Not performance, but illumination. Not guilt, but understanding. Kind of understanding that leads not to burden, but to joy. And did you catch what Nehemiah told them? He didn't say, go clean yourselves up first. He didn't say, sit in your guilt a little bit longer. He said, this day is holy. Go feast. That right there, friends, is the gospel. Because what makes the day holy is not how hard they wept. It's how fully God meets them in it. It's not their performance. It's His presence. This is what covenant grace looks like. Shows up in that square after exile. It doesn't scold or shame, it speaks, explains, and then it invites. It invites them to eat the fat, the good stuff, to drink the sweet wine, the best stuff. Send portions to those without, the shared stuff. Because the word of God never ends with just head knowledge. It ends in heart transformation and community restoration. Turns understanding into joy, and that joy becomes our strength. So let's be clear. It's not joy instead of weeping. It's joy through understanding. It's not about pretending the exile didn't happen. It's about realizing that the covenant never left. They didn't just rebuild the wall. God rebuilt their name. Now notice what else happens. The first day of the seventh month, we find that date in verse 2. The first day, the seventh month. That's Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, Feast of New Trumpets. It's the day that begins the high holy days, leading to another festival called Yom Kippur. In the old calendar, this was a day to blow the shofar, to gather, to remember. And now, post-exile, it becomes the day the word returns. Think about that timing. God doesn't wait for them to get everything perfect. He doesn't wait for the temple service to get fully restored. He meets them where they are. In a half-built city, a motley crowd, a wooden platform, because covenant isn't about perfect circumstance. It's about divine faithfulness showing up in the midst of human brokenness. It's about the word finding its people, even when the people have forgotten how to find it themselves. So now, what about you? You've come back from things too, maybe not Babylon, maybe a rough few years, maybe your own kind of exile, spiritual numbness, emotional burnout. Maybe you've rebuilt the walls and on paper, you're back, baby. Something inside of you still cracked. Showed up to church. You stood when the word was read. Maybe you didn't even know why you came, but here you are. Scroll is open. The word is speaking. Friends, I am here to tell you, this day is holy. Don't mourn like God's presence is a threat in your lives. Don't sit in the shame like the covenant depends somehow on your behavior. Don't miss what Nehemiah says, go your way. Doesn't mean walk away from conviction. It means walk instead into joy. Eat the good meal. Call someone who doesn't have one. Lift a glass and remember you're still named, still known, still His. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, not the joy you manufacture, not the shallow happiness of distraction, not the fake it till you make it grin. His joy. God delights in you, His people, and He delights in the covenant that still stands. That's what will hold you. Not your grit, not your effort, not your weeping, but your remembering. Remembering the word that has called you, the scroll that still opens, the voice that still names you, the joy that still strengthens you. So go ahead, weep if you must, but don't stay in it, because joy is what God has for you. Joy is what covenant grace leads to. Joy, my friend, is the strength that rebuilds everything. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, you just don't understand what I've been through, what I have done, how far I have wandered. I don't have to understand. Because the God who spoke at Sinai, who met them in the Watergate Square, who has found you today, He understands. And His word to you this morning is not try harder. It's this day is holy. So here's what I want you to do this week. Find a place in your house, a kitchen table, a back porch, favorite chair, and open the word. Not out of duty, not out of guilt, but out of hunger. Like these exiles asked for the scroll. Read it slowly, Let it find you again. And when it does, when that moment of recognition hits, don't just weep, rejoice. Because the covenant remains, the word returns, and you're being rebuilt. So let me say it plainly. If you walked in here today feeling like you've been in exile from God, from yourself, from hope, today is your Watergate Square moment. Today is the day when the word finds you again. And yes, it might make you weep, but it will not leave you there. Because after the wreckage, after the exile, after the long silences, the word returns, and with it, joy. Joy strong enough to rebuild everything that's been broken. Amen. Amen. If the word found you today, right there in the quiet of your headphones or the chaos of your kitchen, take a breath. You don't have to fix it all. You don't have to carry it alone. Maybe you wept a little. Maybe something stirred. Maybe you remembered a name you'd forgotten. Your own. It's what happens when the word returns. It doesn't shout you down. It draws you back. Reminds you who you are. Still called. Still named. Still a part of the story. So go ahead. Eat the good stuff. Drink the sweet. Call somebody and share what's left in the pot. Because this day is holy. Not because it's easy. But because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if this hit home, if something sacred stirred in you today, remember, it might not be Sunday morning wherever you are, but it is Sunday morning right here in your headphones. You pulled up a little pew in our little Oklahoma church, and man, we're glad you did. Now, if it brought you comfort, if it gave you something worth holding on to, go ahead, throw a like in the offering plate. It's not about algorithms. It's about witness. It tells us somebody's still listening. Somebody's tuning in, still holding on to grace. And if you'd like to know when church meets again, just tithe your subscribe. That way, you won't miss it when the word shows up again. Hey, be good. And until next time, be blessed.
You're tuned to the Late Night Revival Line, the Semi-Seminarian. Where the gospel still rides the static, and grace don't charge admission. If you believe a click can be a witness, then friend, you know what to do. Throw it in the plate.